So I got to ride with my uncle the other day in his Honda Pilot. And he put it in reverse. And it's a good thing, Oscar, because your trailer was back behind him. And I noticed on the rearview mirror a picture, like a hologram, came up with a videotape image of what's behind him. I thought to myself, if Henry Ford would come back and see what has happened to the automobile, what would he think? Like, Henry, you push this button and my window goes down. You push this button and my favorite music starts playing. You push this button and my seat adjusts to exactly where I want it. And then it heats up. I'm thinking, what would Henry Ford think? What would Alexander Graham Bell think if he got to see an iPhone? This thing not only makes calls, it checks the internet. Now let me explain what the internet is and all the cool things you can do on there. What would Alexander Graham Bell think? And then the thought hit me. What if Jesus would come back and look at his church? Would he like what he saw? Would he say, this is what I envision for it to become? Please open your Bible with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. You'll be reminded of earlier in Luke chapter 1, we met an old couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth. Elizabeth had longed for a child. An angel had come way past the years of childbearing, promised Zacharias a child, and now it's time for this child to be born. Also be reminded that this child was God's chosen instrument to prepare people for the arrival of His Son. That His goal was to turn them away from everything else they loved, their tradition they were seeking, their sin, and to point them directly and have their focus on Jesus Christ. It's this baby's mission. Let's read his story. Look at verse 57. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed His great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it happened that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. But his mother answered and said, "No, indeed. But his name shall be called John." And they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name." And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he, Zacharias, asked for a tablet. We'll be reminded that he's deaf and probably dumb. Asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, "His name is John." And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living among them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, "What then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him." Let's pray. Father in heaven, your word says that Christ died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him, the one who died and rose again on their behalf. Father, that sounds good on paper. Father, I pray you'd make it a reality in this room this morning, that you would expose areas in our life where we are living for ourselves And Father, I pray that you would give us grace to die to self, to deny ourselves, and to live every breath for the one who died and rose again for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to see four commandments from this text. The first is celebrate. The second is mind your own business. The third is focus boldly. And finally, watch God work. Notice with me first, celebrate. Yesterday at about, I don't know, it was about 9 o'clock in the morning, my phone began to be bombarded with text messages with pictures. Little Elise Griffin came into the world yesterday, and these are dear friends of ours, and we got bombarded, little blink after little blink, with pictures of little Elise. Must have been 20 of them, but I want you to guess how many of those pictures of this new little baby had pictures of people in the background frowning. Of all those pictures, nobody was frowning. Because the birth of a baby is special. Like everybody oohs and ahs. Oh, look how cute their little hands are. And look how cute their little ears are. And every little thing they do. Isn't it so cute how they suck their bottle? And look how he's holding his finger. It's just so beautiful. Every little baby is just special. We celebrate. And we ought to celebrate. And that's what's happening in this text. There has been a baby born. And Elizabeth's family and her neighbors hear about it. And they come together to do what is natural. They come to celebrate. And the birth of every baby is special, but this baby is really special. Jesus says, in fact, of those born among women, there's no one greater than John the Baptist. This baby is extraordinarily special. One thing that makes this baby special, of course, is the mission that it's going to be, that he's going to have. He's going to bring in, prepare God's people to receive God's Son. But this baby is being born to very old parents. This makes the birth even more special. Imagine with me for a second that an older couple in our church stood up and said, "We have an announcement to make. We're going to have a baby." I want you to imagine what would happen. The women would run over and start hugging on the lady, and she would say, "Don't, you know, be careful, I'm old now." And the men would run up and punch the guy on the shoulder. "You old rascal. You still got it in you, don't you?" And after that, we'd throw a great big party. I want you to imagine that baby shower. Imagine the gifts at that baby shower. There would be Aura Gel and Fixit-In. At this baby shower, there would be a little baby walker and a big mama walker. There would be baby monitors and hearing aid batteries. There would be Pampers and Depends. There would be an incredible celebration. This is what is happening. It's so amazing that the whole community is coming out to celebrate. Look at verse 57. "Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed His great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her." I want you to notice that her neighbors get it exactly right. They recognize that what is happening is a display of the great mercy of God. And let me just stop here for a point of application. This is really good for us to hear. Has anybody ever prayed for something very fervently? Have you ever desired something so deeply that you cried and your heart was broken until you got it? Anybody ever prayed like that? happens when God answers your prayer? Is our praise as fervent as our prayer? This ought to remind us, when God answers prayer, we got to remember to celebrate, to let our hair down and say, thank you for this great display of mercy. The first thing I see in this text is a call for us to celebrate the incredible mercy of God. And by the way, believer, if you're breathing today and you're not in hell, you have reason to celebrate. We're not just been given a ticket out of hell. We have been offered an inheritance with Jesus, forgiven, called children, loved by God. Every day ought to be a celebration. Celebrate. You have God's permission. I want you to notice next in this text that we ought to mind our own business. Elizabeth's neighbors and friends had it exactly right in verses 57 through 58. But even people who are in those two verses worshiping the Lord, they get way off track in verses 59 through 63. Look at verse 59. And it happened that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. But his mother answered and said, no, indeed, but his name will be called John. And they said to her, and you can just hear them, there is no one among your relatives who's called by that name. And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, his name is John. And they were all astonished. I want you to notice in verse 59, it says that they came on the eighth day to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. Now, the first time you read this text, just pretend you haven't read on further, you say, who's the they? And you just assume that the they is the mother and the father. They're coming to circumcise the child. They're coming to name him. But you learn very quickly, it's not the mother and father. It's her relatives and the neighbors. They're coming to name the child. And notice what it says. They were going to name him Zacharias. Now my question as I read this text is, what business is it of yours what they name this child? And by the way, I think this may happen to older people more than younger people. It's something like you get treated like a child, and then you grow up, you know, raising children, leading companies, leading a family, and then all of a sudden you retire and people start treating you like a child again. I just want to apologize for young people who do that. We ought to mind our own business. I can see here these younger people coming, thinking that Zacharias and Elizabeth, these old people, they need help naming their child, as if they're not capable. So everybody decides, not their baby, but they decide that it's going to be called Zacharias after the father. And that's good, right? It's good to honor a father's heritage and to name a child after the father. That's great. But in verse 60, the mother answers and said, no, indeed, but he should be called John. And if you could read this in the original, you would see that both this word no and but are emphatic. It ought to have an exclamation point. Elizabeth's saying, no, his name is not Zacharias. His name is going to be John. And you would think that that would be enough. You would think that a mother whose husband couldn't talk would just have the privilege of being able to name her son. Oh, no, no, no. Look what happens. They keep on arguing, this persistent crowd. And they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who's called by that name. And so then they say, we're just going to ask the daddy. We'll get the daddy on our side. So they made signs of the father's what he wanted him called. And so Zacharias asked for a tablet, and he writes very simple, his name is John. Don't you see in this text there's conflict? Don't you see in this text there's a butting of heads here? What's the controversy over? It's over what they're going to name the child. Now, this is a big deal, right? This is a great sign of authority to name someone. If a child would change their name, that would be a slap in the face to his parents. There's an incredible act of authority here as the parents are going to name the child. And what the crowd sees is that this is a great opportunity. A name is a big deal. In this baby is not just a cute little cuddly little boy. This baby is the promise of the future. That Zacharias and Elizabeth, their legacy is going to live on. That Zacharias' name is going to live on. That their physical features and their values and their relationship with God is going to live on in this baby. But what I want you to see in this text is that there is a great struggle in this text over preserving the past and what God is going to do in the future with this baby. And here's what we see. We see from this text in the mind of Elizabeth and Zacharias that there is a name that's even more precious than that of Zacharias. The name of Jesus. This child has been chosen. This child has been knit together miraculously in his mother's womb, not to proclaim the glory of Zacharias, but to proclaim the glory of Jesus Christ. In naming this child John, the way the angel said this child ought to be named, Zacharias is saying, this child has been set apart by God. He doesn't exist for me. He exists for Christ. I want you to notice that there's lots of pressure here. The thing is that we ought to learn from this. We ought to mind our own business sometimes. I'm getting ahead of myself, but here's one thing we need to see in this text is that you know, a lot of people say, you know, you can't go by what the Bible says. We're in the real world. I just remind you, this is the real world. This is your neighbor who's looking out her window to see what you're doing. As if your life somehow comes under her jurisdiction. You should be reminded, it's an easy thing to do. Easy thing to do, getting caught up and inspecting everybody else's life when we ought to be focused on ours. Be reminded of Romans 14. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. We're not talking here about blatant sin. Sin is dangerous, and sin ought to be gently and boldly pointed out in people's lives so that we can rescue people from that. But we're not talking about sin in this story. It's not a sin not to call a baby after his daddy. We're talking about preference. And these people ought to mind their own business. You know, when we do that, we preach the gospel. We preach the gospel by saying, you know what? I don't want you to do what I want you to do. You were not created for me. Jesus Christ went to a cross and purchased you for himself. You belong to him. Don't do what I want you to do. Do what he wants you to do. Mind your own business. Preach the gospel. Once you notice with me next, we ought to focus courageously. If you've been asleep, this is a good time to wake up, because I want you to get this picture. Here we have an old couple surrounded by a crowd, obviously a nosy crowd, but a persistent crowd who is applying pressure to this family that they ought to name their child a certain thing. And I want you to notice that we can learn something about how Elizabeth and Zacharias stand to this crowd. Anybody ever feel pressure from other people to do what they think you ought to do? We tend to think of that as peer pressures happening to students in elementary and middle and high school and in college. But peer pressure doesn't stop, does it? It's very easy for us to get caught up in what the crowd wants us to do. And I just say, like, I needed this text. I need this message of this text this morning, because it is easy for me to be with one crowd and hear their point of view and say, you know, that's exactly right. And then to go over and hear another point of view and say, that's exactly right. And to get all messed up moving between crowd to crowd to crowd, when what I ought to be doing is opening my Bible and say, Jesus, what do you say? And whatever you say is what I say, and what anybody else says really doesn't matter to me at all. Zacharias and Elizabeth are under pressure. This is a crowd, just by sheer numbers, but also in their persistence, they just won't stop. But look at Elizabeth. No! I realize, I appreciate that you want to honor my husband, but it's not about him. This child has been set apart for Jesus. She says, no. The crowd is so persistent, they go to the daddy, and the daddy says, his name is John. I want you to see in that very simple phrase, Zacharias is saying tons. He doesn't say, for example, you know what, Elizabeth and I, we got the little book out, and we just prefer the name John. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I hear what you're saying, and so you know what? I think that we'll name his middle name Zacharias. He doesn't say that. He doesn't even say, no, I want his name to be John. My preference is, that would be bold, but he doesn't. My preference is that his name is John. Notice what he says. His name is John. His name already is John. I'm not naming him because from the time this child, before he was even born, he belonged not to me, but to God. This child's not about me. There's a name that's even more important than my name. It's Jesus who this child was sent to prepare us for. This is a good reminder. Like what we have in here, you boil it down, what do we see? We see a very well-meaning crowd, persistent, nosy, but well-meaning, who are desiring to preserve tradition. And Zechariah is saying, oh, this child is pointing to the one who's going to make all things brand new. I think we need to hear this. I want you to see that his parents lay the groundwork. His parents, in this act of standing courageously, lay the groundwork for his ministry. Because for the rest of John's life, he will stand against the crowd. Take a look over. Look at John chapter 3. Look at John chapter 3 and verse 2. Luke chapter 3 and verse 2. I want you to see how John follows his parents in going against the crowd in order to proclaim Christ, in order to follow Christ, in order to honor Christ. Look at Luke 3, verse 2. In the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And amazement came upon them all, and they were talking... And he came into the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every ravine will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight, and the rough road smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God. So he began saying to the crowds, notice, to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him. These aren't pagans on the street corner. These are not high-minded religious people in the temple. These are crowds who are coming out to him in the wilderness. This is his congregation. Notice his message. And he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And folks, this is not how to win friends and influence people. Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. Don't come to me telling me about your tradition. Don't come telling me how safe you are because you have this lineage. For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Come down to verse 18. So with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people. Hard gospel. A gospel that takes rough ground and makes it smooth. A gospel that looks people in the eyes and says, Jesus coming, you need to change. You need to repent. And you need to trust in Him. And I want you to notice that John does not back down. Look at verse 19. But when Herod the Tetrarch, this is the king, was reprimanded by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the wicked things which Herod had done, Herod also added to this to them all, he locked John up in prison. John says what needs to be said regardless of who it upsets. John lived a life of single-minded devotion to Christ, and I want you to see that that groundwork was laid for him by his parents, who focused courageously. John belonged to God and was set apart for God's purposes and nobody else's. What if the church got this? What if the modern church got this? You ever heard of churches who are run by, basically, they get their marching orders from a vocal group of politically minded people in the church? Some political group in the church that maybe they're the big givers or maybe they're the movers and shakers. But have you ever heard of a church that gets their marching orders from a group inside the church instead of from Christ? You ever heard of that? It happens all the time. This is a good text to remind us it ought never happen. Because the church doesn't exist for us. It doesn't exist to please a political group inside the church, regardless of how much money they give. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, you, church, are a chosen race. A royal priesthood. A people for God's own possession. You belong to Him. And you exist to proclaim your excellencies. Not to trumpet some human agenda. We exist for Him. The question ought never be, what's going to make the power group happy? The question's got to be, what's going to please the Savior? The question must never be, what's popular? The question must be, what's biblical? What does Jesus say? The church is just like John. We don't belong to the community. We don't belong to a vocal group of nosy, well-meaning, persistent people who want it their way. We belong to Jesus Christ. We exist for Him to proclaim His glory, to proclaim His excellency, to promote His agenda. Men, what if we took this to heart? I think men have something to learn here from Zacharias and Elizabeth. I don't know about you, but it's easy for me to have one eye on the task and one eye on my wife to see what her reaction will be. I want to be reminded that it's not about my wife's agenda. it's not about my agenda. I'm not on my errand. I'm not on her errand. I'm on God's errand. What if teenagers took this to heart? Teenagers, young people, you ever have people around you like this crowd around Zacharias and Elizabeth, wanting them to do what they want them to do? I want you to be reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. You belong to Jesus. First Baptist Church. Can we get real for a second about this text? There's lots of chatter about change. And I hear the chatter and I understand change is difficult. Change is hard. And what, if I had to summarize what's being said, is that people are saying, we're concerned about the change because I'm concerned that my church is going to be taken away from me. I hear that. I understand that. Like right now, on a different situation, but I'm dealing with settling my mom's estate. And there is pressure on both sides. Keep everything just the way it was and just don't worry about those things. It is hard for me to get rid of the things that were precious to me. It's hard for me to get rid of the things that bring back good memories for me. It's hard for me to get rid of a little glass that I remember my grandmother using. That's hard. But I want you to hear what you're saying. If you're saying, I'm scared of change because I'm scared of my church being taken away from me, be reminded from this text, the church never belonged to you. We belong to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is making all things new. He's moving forward. Jesus loves that we honor the past. One of the great commandments is that we honor our father and our mother. We are to honor the past. But we're to move forward to the future. There are people in this city who are hurting. There are people around the world who are starving to death. There are places where Christ is not mentioned. There are places that have not one shred of the Bible in their language. No Christian witness. There are people in your family who are enslaved to sin under the heavy burden of sin. They need a church that says, I don't care about me. I care about the Savior and His plan is moving forward. We can spend all of our time preserving the past and just miss what God is doing right now. Let's celebrate. Let's mind our own business. And let's look at Zacharias and Elizabeth and let's focus on the Savior. Courageously. I want you to notice with me, finally, we ought to watch God work. I want you to see that Zacharias and Elizabeth stood up to the crowd. And you would expect the crowd to be angry. You would expect the crowd to write them off. But I want you to notice exactly the opposite happens. Look at the very end. Look at verse 63. And Zacharias asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, His name is John. And notice the next line. And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed and he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came upon all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, What then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. I want you to notice something in this text. If that little phrase at the end of verse 63, "and they were all astonished," came after verse 64, then we would assume that they were astonished at the miracle of Zacharias being able to speak. But that's not what amazed them. They were astonished before the miracle, because another miracle had taken place before that. We have an old couple who chose to give up the family name. And in so doing, did they not proclaim, "This is valuable to me, but Jesus is even more valuable"? And the crowd's amazed at the value of Christ preached by Zacharias and Elizabeth. And I want you to notice that word got out. Zacharias begins to speak. Another amazing miracle. And look what happens in verse 65. I want you to notice all the uses of the word "all." Luke is making a point. Fear came on all those living around them. And all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them kept them in mind, saying, "What then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him." This baby, it must be something special. This baby was born a miracle. This baby's daddy was struck dumb. This baby's daddy then received the ability to speak again. What's so amazing about this is that his daddy gave up his name because he thinks that this baby exists to proclaim another name, a better name. I believe that Zacharias was honored best when Jesus was honored first in this little kid's life. God must have big plans for this kid. Let me just say this. First Baptist, the word on the street is, from pastors who talk to me, from old church members that talk to me, the word on the street is, they'll never change. Preach all you want, they'll never change. But don't you see in this text an old couple embracing the mission of a new baby? God did it once. First Baptist Church, He can do it again. And this community will be absolutely amazed. You mean to tell me? I know how much those people love tradition. Jesus must be even more valuable than that. Let's proclaim His excellencies. Christ died for all, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Let's pray. Lord, You are a miracle worker. And You have placed us here with an incredible opportunity. You have stacked the deck so that if You would move at First Baptist Church of Newton, there will be no explanation left other than that You did it. So, Father, I plead with You to do it. I plead with You to use First Baptist Church to reach the nations. I pray that You would use First Baptist Church to feed the poor. I pray that You would use First Baptist Church to reach a generation that is extremely confused extremely materialistic, extremely self-centered. And Father, I pray that this church would get to see generation after generation after generation proclaiming the excellencies who called us of Him, who called us out of darkness into light. I pray this in Jesus' name.